Can you believe it's been only 40 days since Christmas? It might feel like longer, but today marks 40 days since the celebration of the Nativity of our Lord, 40 days since Christmas. And it's that time of purification. It's such an incredible opportunity to get to celebrate the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord on Sunday. We always celebrate on February 2nd, regardless of what day of the week it falls on. So if you don't come to daily Mass, you might not actually see this particular feast celebrated every year, but it gets to fall on a Sunday, so it works out well. It doesn't come every year, so it's kind of exciting to celebrate on Sunday. And I think it's such an incredible reminder to us of so many very wonderful things. But it really starts at the heart of who we are as people. And I love this because there's something that speaks to us in such an intimate way, because Mary and Joseph go up to Jerusalem to present Jesus, because as it says according to the law, every male that opens the womb is consecrated to God. It's not yours until you ask for it back and you offer a sacrifice. It's such a powerful reminder that it's something bigger than ourselves. That there is something here that is so much more than just us. And it flies completely in the face of any kind of argument that might say, well, you know, my body, my decisions, you know, even though it's growing inside of me, that second body inside, it's not the woman's. It's a separate child. And that child is consecrated to God. It means it belongs to Him first. And in order to get it back, a sacrifice has to be offered. And the law of Moses was actually very particular. You know, it said every male that opens the womb. So it wasn't even just limited to humanity. Every male that opens every womb. So whether they're talking about donkeys or cows or the people of God, every single male belonged to God. It wasn't theirs. And so there had to be a sacrifice offered to ask God to make use of it or to receive the child back. Every single one of them. And if they couldn't offer the sacrifice, if they couldn't make the sacrifice, they had to break its neck when it was born. The only exception, of course, being humanity. Apparently, you're not allowed to kill your children even if you don't like them. But I know it's just a little joke. But every male had to be brought back because it belonged to God first. And I think there's such a powerful reminder to us in that, that within the very reality of who we are, we belong to God first. We might think, well, you know, that's just, you know, the first male. It's just the firstborn son. But actually, there's something more than that. It's this very great, very powerful reminder to us that each and every one of us belongs to God, and we belong to Him in a particular way. We're set aside for Him. We're marked for Him. And you might think, I'm not necessarily the same way. My parents never took a pair of turtle doves or young pigeons to offer sacrifice to buy me back. Quite the contrary, you are marked for God. If you are baptized, then you are marked for God. We talk about within the very nature of baptism receiving an indelible mark on our soul. We're literally set and marked for God. And there's something truly incredible about this great reminder. You know, I think about that, and I think about where it is that they had to go and how they had to do this. You know, they had to go to Jerusalem. And they meet a man, and they meet Simeon. And I really like Simeon. I'm kind of fascinated by Simeon as a character. I mean, he sort of shows up in Luke. He just gets this little piece in chapter 2, and then he's gone. I always think of the great description. I don't know if you've ever read or seen Les Miserables. I mean, Les Miserables in French. But it was actually written by Victor Hugo long before it was ever a musical. And if you ever read the book, first of all, props to you that you were willing to survive the book, which is a powerfully long piece of fiction. But I love the description they give of the bishop. The bishop is a minor character. You do see him in the musical just slightly. But in the book, he spends 45 pages developing who the bishop is, and then he kills him in a single sentence. So you literally have this great buildup of a man that they just killed off almost as soon as he was gone from the story. I love Simeon because I actually think about that. They have this great character who is introduced right very quickly, and then he's ready to go because he fulfills this great role. And who is Simeon? Who is this character? Well, they don't spend 45 pages in the scripture talking about him. Instead, they describe him in a single sentence, and I love it. This man was righteous and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. That by itself is incredible to me. There's such a powerful witness to exactly everything that this man stood for. Righteous and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel. I don't even know exactly what that means at the moment. This great consideration that he was waiting for something that he knew may never come in his lifetime, but he had dedicated his entire self to awaiting the consolation of Israel. Near as I can figure, a great return back to God, where the people are reconciled with God, this great consolation. And here is Simeon. He's in the temple. Most often he encounters the people who come in to offer their sacrifice. He's not the only Levite there. There are other people receiving sacrifices, but that's what he does. He receives this sacrifice. Most of the people, they come in, they offer the sacrifice, they leave. They just sort of go about their own lives. They're not really focused on the grander, greater scope of things. They're just kind of focused about getting by and doing the things that they're supposed to be doing. And there's Simeon, awaiting the consolation of Israel. I don't know, it's such a powerful sentence. We can overlook it so quickly, and yet it says so very much about who he is. And he wasn't in the temple that day. I know he wasn't in the temple that day because it says he came in the Spirit into the temple. He was off doing something else that day. It was practically his day off. And yet he came in that moment, and he came into the temple because that was the moment he needed to be there. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he should not see death before he saw the Christ. Literally, the Anointed One. As a Levite, it would have been his job to do some anointing like that. So he's looking for the one who is to be anointed, who is already the Anointed One. The one set apart for God for such a particular purpose, for such a specific thing, that he might bring about the consolation of Israel. And the Spirit said, "You will not die until you see this one." And I have to wonder, as Simeon, I have to wonder, how often did he spend his time thinking to himself, "Is this the one? Is this the one? Is this the one?" Remember, it wasn't just one child he received, but he receives each male that opens the womb. Put it in context for us. You know, I have such a lovely image of the Feast of the Presentation. When I first think about it, I sort of have this image. You know, it's kind of like the Lion King, you know? He's got the one child, and he holds it up, and everyone just sort of looks on with awe and wonder. I mean, it's literally this image right here. This image depicts the Feast of the Presentation. It's Jesus. And Simeon's holding him. And I know Simeon's holding him because St. Joseph's over here holding his pair of pigeons. And his mother, Mary, the mother of God, also has her halo. And there are more characters in there, but they're all in awe of this great child, this one child right there. And it's this incredible moment. And I thought about this. And I thought, that's probably not exactly how it happened, actually. Because this is a presentation of the first male son. It probably happened that there was more than one that day. It wouldn't be unusual if it came all the time. Think about it this way. We have baptisms here in the church, and that's an excellent thing. But imagine if all the baptisms of the diocese had to happen at the cathedral. So in order to have your child baptized, you had to go to the cathedral, but they only did it on Sundays. So you had to go to the cathedral on Sunday. I imagine every Sunday would be this long line of loud screaming children. You think it's noisy in church sometimes. I want you to imagine that all of the children born who had to be baptized had to come to one place. I imagine the cathedral wouldn't have a lot of people at that particular mass, but it would be a really loud event. And yet, when we celebrate this presentation, literally this feast of light, Simeon came in, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He was led into the temple, and there, among all of the children, among all of the sacrifices going on, among everything else that's going on in the temple, and it is a busy place, busy enough to have a marketplace in front of it, and it's a busy, busy place. He sees that one child, that one specific child, and he goes to that child, and he raises up this child, and what does he say? He says, "Now I am ready to die." What a strange thing to say when you hold a baby. Mothers, I have to ask, have you ever, you know, has someone ever asked to hold your baby? You let them hold your baby and they say, "Now I'm ready to die." I think the next thing would be, "Okay, give me my kid back, I'm done." There's something truly remarkable about this. As Simeon takes this child and he says, Lord, now you let your servant go in peace. He said, I've been waiting the consolation of Israel, but here it is. I see the promise fulfilled, and he's just holding a baby. He doesn't witness the resurrection. I bet you anything, he's already dead by then. He doesn't witness the crucifixion. He doesn't witness what happens afterwards. No, he sees the child, and he knows that God has fulfilled his promise. That God has brought about this great promise. This great anointed one is fulfilled in his eyes with just a child. And he makes this prayer, and I know this prayer well because I say it every day at night prayer. It's part of the liturgy of the hours. We say this prayer, Lord, now you let your servant go in peace because your word has been fulfilled. It's such a powerful reminder that we have lived into what we have been called to do. And now we can go forth in peace. And I think this sets up two things for us. I really do. I think it first of all reminds us that we live for God. That contained within the very mystery of this reality. That contained within the great promise of what it is. That we are marked for God. That we live for God. And that each and every one of the baptized is marked particularly for him. And that within that baptism, God has a plan for us. And that plan is something great. May not always feel great. Some days we may just feel like it's mundane and ordinary in everyday life. You know, we do our chores, we go to our job, we fulfill our work, we make sure everyone's covered for the day, and at the end of the day, we just go home tired. May not seem like all that greatness. But quite the contrary, never underestimate that Simeon spent tons of time, day in and day out, awaiting for this one incredible reality. And that there is something powerfully great called for each and every one of us. And that we are called by God to live into a larger plan, this larger plan within the order of salvation. And that contained therein is something truly remarkable. Because we are all part of something much greater than ourselves. Because we belong to God. That may fly kind of in the face of the American spirit. This kind of notion that we sort of get in that, you know, I live for myself. And, you know, I build myself up on my bootstraps and I work hard and I achieve these things and I earn these things. But it's more than us. If we want to be truly honest, even our gifts and talents that we use to achieve these great things, they came from that God who loves us. And they are part of that greater plan. It's such a wonderful reminder to us that we live for God, we die for God, because we are set apart for God. And that contained therein is this great plan for us. And I love this because when we stop and we consider, there is a plan for each of us. The question falls, have we asked God what the plan is? Are we trying to live that plan as God has given it to us? Are we trying to live into that plan? You know, I do this when I talk about my vocation. As a seminary, we had to go around all the time. We share our vocation story. And I used to go around and ask, how many of you want to be happy? And of course, everybody raised their hand. You know, unless they're a teenager. And they don't want to raise their hand because they're afraid that, you know, someone might not think they're cool. And, you know, there's a whole panic moment. So they all look around and no one wants to raise their hand first. But if you can collectively get them to raise them together, then everything's okay. But you ask the question, how many of you want to be happy? Everybody wants to be happy. I ask the question, how many of you think God wants you to be happy? They all keep their hands up. I said, how many of you have asked what the plan is for you to be happy within God's plan? Then nobody's quite sure. So some people want to raise their hand, some people put their hand down for sure. You know, there's that panic moment because we're sort of broken from the mental process. Because there's this fear, there's this reticence in us that we kind of pause and we think, well, yeah, I want to be happy, and yeah, God wants me to be happy, but, you know, I'm afraid if I ask him what the plan is that he might not want to do what I want to do. And, you know, I want to do what I want to do. And that's a weird break for me. Because if we genuinely believe that God wants us to be happy, and we genuinely believe that God has this plan for us to be happy, why aren't we checking in? Why aren't we asking God what that plan is and where that plan will take us. You know, at the very beginning of Mass, we had the celebration of light. We brought in the candles, we brought the candles to the front. We lit them in the back, we brought them in. It's part of the presentation of the Lord, because literally we express that when God comes into any place, just as Christ came into the temple on the day of the presentation, that light enters that space. It may not seem very bright with those candles because daylight is upon us and we have the sun and we have electricity and we have all these other things, but the symbolism is not lost, or at least I hope it's not lost, that we celebrate the great reality that where God enters, illumination occurs. If we want to be part of this, if we want to recognize ourselves as the marked children of God, then it falls to each and every one of us, regardless of our age or what we're doing, to take the time in our prayer to check in on the plan. To go, okay, God, here I am. What am I supposed to be doing? Where do you want me to go? Where am I going? How do you want me to get there? You might think, well, I'm far enough along in life. I'm pretty sure I know, you know, where I'm supposed to be. Rest assured, it never hurts to check in. Because as long as we're still here, as long as we live for Christ, God still has a bigger plan for us. Whether we're 5 years old, 15 years old, or 95 years old, all of us need to stop and ask, where am I going? Sometimes for different reasons, but, you know, we each stop and ask, where am I going? The Feast of the Presentation is such a wonderful reminder to us that this is our life, to live for God. Do we know where that's going to take us? One great reminder to really stop and consider. I know it's Super Bowl Sunday, and I appreciate y'all stopping by and showing up for the pregame show. It helps. I don't know how good 6 o'clock Mass will be attended tonight. That's a question for about 6 hours from now. But who won last year? Who lost last year? The year before that? The year before that? Eventually you just say, who cares? It was last year. My point is, the Super Bowl's coming, Super Bowl's go. You want to go enjoy the Super Bowl, please go enjoy the Super Bowl. I'm going to watch it. But never forget that they come and go. Our life should be for God first, because it is here in this life that we are called for something truly great.